From a Star Trek movie, The Wrath of Khan. Right near the end, Spock, our beloved Vulcan, is about to sacrifice himself in order to save the whole ship. Right before he goes into the chamber and saves the ship, Spock leans down over an unconscious Dr. McCoy, places his hands on his face in the Vulcan mind meld, and simply whispers, "Remember." We'll find out in the next movie. It was at that point he was placing the essence of himself into the subconscious of Dr. McCoy so that they could bring him back to life and allow the franchise to continue. Remember. It's a small yet powerful word, isn't it? How often are we asked to remember things? Names, phone numbers, appointments. Some of you might even have honey-do lists that you're to remember and get in trouble when you don't. Remember. And yet how quickly we forget. Isn't that exactly what the Lord continually entreats the Israelites to do over and over and over again as we read from the Old Testament? Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. And then for each remembrance, if you go through, it's pretty interesting because for every remembrance, there's usually an altar built, there's a festival prescribed, or a sacrifice. But we're told that there are tricks that we can do to improve our memory. And one of the easiest is by converting something into a visual representation. Some people, if they have to remember a number, will remember and see the phone pad in their minds. Or you're to remember something about that person's face and associate it with their name. But that is exactly what we see over and over again in Scripture. A visual representation to remember the things that God has done. Setting up altars of stone when God had met them in some way. Most of the sacrifices or festivals were instituted to get the Israelites to remember. Passover is one of the perfect examples. The yearly Seder meal, where it starts off, is why is tonight different than any other night? Because they're to remember what God had done. We too, as Christians, each week celebrate communion. We're to remember anew what God is doing and has done in our lives through His grace and mercy. And even the season of Lent, which we've just embarked upon, is a time to remember what Easter truly is about. And our lesson this morning from Deuteronomy, isn't that exactly what God is doing again for His people? When the people finally receive what they had been promised, they're to remember where they came from and give back a tangible portion to remember that it was God all along who had provided. As one commentator points out, the first part of the ritual instruction for the offering of tithes of first fruits in the temple, this ritual calls for one making the offering to confess God as deliverer of the people and provider of the harvest they now enjoy in the promised land. In this way, the ritual both reminds and reinforces the identity of the family with the people and the people with the story of their God. This ritual was more than a form of words and gestures. It was a concrete, lived confession that connected the labor and fruits of each harvest, and so the life and livelihood of those offering, directly to God's mighty acts of deliverance. It functioned not just as a symbolic reminder, but rather a repeated, real-time embodied enactment of who these people were because of who God is and what He had done. How do we remember? How, as Christians, do we remember who God is and what God has done? Not in merely an intellectual way, but tangibly in our daily lives. See, too often I think there's a disconnect in our lives between what we profess here in church on Sunday and how we act and live out there in the world. And for God, there is no disconnect. We're told that every time the Israelites brought their gift, they were to respond in remembrance of the past. And yet not in a way to dwell continually on what was, but as a way of offering hope for the future. Each of the instances remembered highlighted a time of hardship in the past of the Israelites. Travels that were not easy, but difficult. And yet, in the midst of each crisis, there is an acknowledgement of God's grace and mercy with them, even in the midst of the hardship. So what are we told? That after they've given the fruit to the priest, that they respond by saying, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous." Now, if you're not aware, the wandering Aramean refers to Jacob. And if you know anything about Jacob's life, it was not easy. From birth on, he had enmity between him and his brother Esau. Most of that he brought on himself. He was an alien. He struggled. He wandered. He wrestled with God. Life was not easy. But he was ultimately renamed Israel. And through him, the promise of Abraham sees its fruition. And then to go on, when the Egyptians treated us harshly and inflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. After the time of Joseph, the Pharaohs became distrustful of the Israelites because they become numerous. So he enslaves them. And it's not fun to be a slave. It's not an easy life. And I'm sure in the midst of their struggles, it was hard to remember God at that point. The God who seemed to now no longer be paying any attention. And yet not only were they told to remember the hardship, the next verse shows that God was good to his word. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, when they again remembered that God is faithful, that God is merciful and gracious, they then remember why they're to give a portion back to him. But not just any portion. They're to give the best part, the first fruits, that which was most desirable and probably, if they'd sold it themselves, most profitable. They gave it back to God out of gratitude for his consistency in taking care of his own. "So now I bring the first fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me." And yet in case we look at this and say, yeah, look what the Israelites have to do. Look what the Jews have to do and be able to hold it off there. God isn't exclusive. As we look here, God reminds them that he's an inclusive God. They weren't redeemed merely for themselves, but also so they could bring God's blessing to all nations. That blessing then comes to us through Jesus. Because he's saying, "Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." This isn't something for them. This is something for us. So what does that mean that we're to give back to God to remember? Especially as we begin our Lenten journey. Remember where God has brought you through trials and struggles. Remember where you have seen God at work. Maybe where you are seeing God at work. Remember where you have received the grace and mercy of Jesus.
how do you tangibly give back to Him so that you do remember that no matter what you are facing, no matter what you're going through in the midst of it, God is there as well. Sometimes it's hard to remember, but just as He is present in the past, He is present now and will still be present tomorrow. But unfortunately, we are great at forgetting, aren't we, when it comes to what God has done. One pastor put it this way: too many people deem the idea of being a self-made individual to be a good thing. Too many people act and live as though the world as we know it came into existence about 5 years ago, and there's really no need to know much more about history than what you can recall by just drawing off your own experiences and memories. But at the center of the Christian life, including most especially Christian life, as it is encapsulated in worship, it is a sacrament that insists we remember. We remember that we belong to God alone in both creation and redemption. We need to remember that we are not our own. We have been bought at a price. And that price was the very life of Jesus Christ. We do not live just for ourselves. We are not the masters of our own fate. We are not the captains of our own soul, as is stated in the poem Invictus. Only God is the master of our fate. Only Jesus is the captain of our soul. And I pray this Lent you might find a way to remember that, so you might truly learn to enjoy the bounty that God has given. Amen.